Good evening. We want to say welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight to delve into the Word of God and to grow in grace and knowledge of our understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Last week, we were talking about sanctification or God's and understanding God's full salvation. And I know we didn't start at the beginning of this salvation experience. We were talking about or focusing more on sanctification simply because we came from Hebrews chapter 13, I think it was verse 12,
mm-hmm.
how it says that through Christ and his blood and his death that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, and he suffered outside the gate. Now, what I want us to see, and we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're talking about sanctification. When sanctification is big, and what happens is it's a process, a part of God's salvation plan. Now, when we talk about salvation, salvation is big. It's more than, you know, we often say, are you saved? Or have you been saved? And what are we asking? Or saved from what? Because sometimes we think, okay, I give my life to Christ, I'm saved, I'm good to go, and now then we sit down on God.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't understand that God has a full salvation plan. And in this salvation plan, there's depthness or levels that we have to continue. Just when I give my life to Christ, or at regeneration or being born again, that's the beginning stage. That puts me at the starting line of change. Now, how I progress is based upon how much I eat Christ. How much I grow in the knowledge and understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we've all been taught oftentimes, and we're not demeaning the blood and how we have to embrace or the blood of Christ, but we forget that during when we look at the Israelites, that's the greatest example we can look at as far as this great plan of salvation. We forget that. It's just like if you go to a buffet and go to a Golden Corral or Fuller's, and I don't know what it is in some of the other states and countries or whatever, but when you go to a buffet, you don't have one or two courses, right?
Mm-hmm.
You have a whole spread of food, a line, you know, from one end of the wall of the store to another, right?
Right.
And so when you look, there's like different courses or meals that you have to choose from. And in some cultures, they have a 17-meal course.
Ooh.
You know, here we may have a 5-course meal, and it may include, you know, a meat, a veggie, the bread, the dessert, the drink, or whatever. But
mm-hmm.
you have at a buffet a whole line of food to choose from, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. So you may eat one or two items and get full. Well, with God's great plan of salvation, what we have to understand is everything in the Old Testament typifies Christ. So when we look at the greatest example is to look at the Israelites. They were God's chosen people, called and selected, even before they became captives in Egypt. But what happened, we see, is that over time they became slaves in Egypt, and what God had to do to deliver them from Satan, the bondage that they were in, and from their sin and all that stuff, they had to slay an animal. So the
mm-hmm.
blood was the animal was slain, and the blood was placed on the doorpost of the Israelites, the doorpost and the lintels. Now, this was the night when the death angel was occurring right before they were about to leave Egypt. They had to, this was called the Passover. And so this typifies one aspect or one course of Christ, and that was the shedding of the blood. Now, had they just shed the blood and stayed in the house, that wasn't enough.
Mm-hmm.
They also, to get out of Egypt, had to slay the lamb, eat the lamb, and they had to eat unleavened bread and bitter herbs. This was another course of Christ. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
In order to have the strength, the life. So in the animal, eating the animal or the lamb and eating the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs, that was plant and animal life, which gave them strength to physically get out of Egypt and go over by the Red Sea, cross the Red Sea. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
This shedding of the blood and eating of the lamb and eating of the unleavened bread were all aspects of Christ, okay? Not only do we need Christ for redemption or for the shedding of his blood for redemption, had they only shed the blood, they would not have been able to get out of Egypt had they not eaten the Passover meal.
Amen.
See this? And this is what we as believers, we've lost that. Only thing we focus on is the blood. The blood, you need redemption. You need to be redeemed. And once redeemed, we stop partaking of this big course meal, this full salvation, this big spread of Christ. We have to, there's so much to him. And like I said, looking at the Israelites, in order to go on out of Egypt and cross the Red Sea, we noticed that what happened with the Egyptians that followed them and Pharaoh, they were drowned in the water. This was a type of baptism. When you and I are buried in Christ, when we are crucified with Christ, then we're dead to the world. We're dead to sin. We're dead to all the things that try to follow us. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So this was a different aspect of Christ in the crucifixion. It's a death of the world, Satan, the flesh, and sin. So this is another course that, you see what I'm saying, that what they partook of Christ in Egypt helped them to get across the Red Sea and to be baptized into Christ. This is what this was a type of. As they progress from there, and I'm going through this just to show that sanctification is not, justification is that we are justified. The wrath of God has been settled. Christ's blood was shed on our behalf. He took the punishment and the judgment that was due you and I. But at the same time, Christ's death also brought life. And this is what we need to learn, how to live for Christ. We have to learn to not only just look at the shed blood, but also understand the Passover meal, the eating of Christ on a day-to-day basis, because we need Christ's life for our life supply in order to overcome in this life. Am I making sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
This is the purpose of sanctification. It is God's life added to me through regeneration, and once it's added, I don't just stay in Egypt because I put the blood on the door, death angel pass over. Okay, now what's next? In order to have the power and the strength to go on to cross out of Egypt into the Red Sea and then eventually to cross over through the Red Sea and eventually into the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, you notice we have the manna and the water from the rock the water from the smitten rock. See how it progresses? We're still eating from Christ's life, manna and the rock, smitten rock, because it gives us the power and the energy to continue the journey.
Yeah.
So if I just talk about the blood, the cross, and not explain how the cross is twofold. Not only does it redeem, remember, his blood was shed, it was placed on the door, but they also had to eat the lamb. They had to eat the unleavened bread, and they had to eat the bitter herbs. This is our Christian life. When we live for Christ, although it's joyful, everything we encounter, we may encounter some sufferings and tribulation. And the reason why we can get through it and it be of good cheer is because Christ imparts his life to us as we're eating his flesh and drinking his blood. We are enjoying Christ in the midst of, doesn't matter what the circumstance is.
Amen.
Amen. So this is why we have to see the bigger picture of God's full salvation. It is more to just than I just gave my life to Christ, okay, and now I'm going to be rich and I get a good job, nice home, nice car, and I'm just going to die and go to heaven. It's more to that, more to it than that. This is what we've been taught, and so all we do is that tells us to sit down on God, and therefore the life of Christ is never allowed to be expressed through us. We put him in our in a prison in our spirit, and God is not allowed to be released. And so, therefore, we're acting out of, like you said earlier, our natural goodness. See, the natural man has to be put to death, too, because first, what was put to death was the old man, the flesh, and all the old man and all that, and Pharaoh, the world system. See, we're dead to that. But there are some Christians who are still probably partook of the shed the blood, but they hadn't eaten the Passover in Egypt. The world has still got them, got its claws on them. You see what I'm saying? Some may be in the at the Red Sea at the point of crossing over, but they don't have the strength, the life of Christ, to go forward by faith. Some may have crossed over the Red Sea, but yet are stuck in the wilderness, and that's what happened to many of the Israelites when we read in Exodus and also in 1 Corinthians. He said many were overthrown. The reason why two entered into the promised land is another type of Christ, because when they entered into the land produced for them. And so Christ is the land. When we look in Genesis chapter 1, the third day after the earth was void and all that stuff and the water and was over the face of the deep, on the third day when God did recreation, what happened was the land dried up and came forth. The land started producing all the herbs and the trees and all the different vegetation and these things, right?
Right.
So that was a type of Christ. And so when you see them in Canaan, the land produced for them. And it's a picture of how Christ is the land. He's the good land. So when we look at the Israelites, they didn't, everybody, it said in 1 Corinthians, they were overthrown in a wilderness except for two. That meant that two people chose to go on out of the original Israelites that came out of Egypt. Two people and the, was it 20 and below, the kids that they had in the wilderness entered into the promised land. You see this? That meant that two were willing to go on. They didn't want religion. They didn't want programs. They didn't want activities. They didn't let family hinder them. They went on to possess Christ and embrace Christ.
Amen.
We're talking about God's full salvation plan. So God's plan and original purpose, as we always state, in the beginning was that God was to reside in man. Man was to be the vessel of God. This is why man had a spirit, a soul, and a body. He had a tripartite being. And the spirit was for communion and fellowship where God would dwell and man would embrace and eat, or God's life would be imparted into man. But after the fall, man's spirit became deadened, and his soul, he became self-conscious. And so this is what we're talking about tonight. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we were talking about sanctification. But I wanted to give an overview how sanctification is God in us, God fighting in us. He wants this life that we just described and explained. God is not just here to save us, to justify us, but he's also here to impart his holy nature into us. Okay? That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is actually God imparting his holiness into us. So this is why Paul could say in Corinthians, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He lived because he had to first be crucified. The Israelites lived because they were, remember, they were baptized. They were with baptism and circumcision is a type of crucifixion, where it's a death to self, death to the world. I'm dead to Satan, the world, the flesh. So in order to live, there has to be crucifixion. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Death always brings forth life. You think about the trees and the plants. It goes through a death season, right? We have the spring, everything is out and it's beautiful, but then the fall and the winter, things die. And it's a good thing because then we know that life comes forth, right?
Right.
So in order to have resurrection life, there has to be a death, the death of something. in order to have a carnation plant, the seed of that carnation plant contains an embryo, which is life, inside the seed. In order for the life to come forth, that seed has to be planted in the dirt, in the mud, and there's a resistance. There's the dirt fights against the seed, and it pops the shell. So the seed has to die. The shell of that seed has to die in order for the life to come forth. Now, that embryo has to work. There's resistance of the dirt, the mud, the water, and all that stuff that comes against the life in order for it to produce or germinate. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, Christ is the seed planted in us. He said, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save the soul. When we are born again, we receive the seed of Christ, and he is there for the purpose of producing fruit. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. That's John 12. So the seed has to die in order to bring forth fruit. Christ had to come into the earth and die in order to produce the many brethren.
Yes, amen.
He is the prototype of the many brethren. See, we are to be in his image, right? So that image in the very beginning of Genesis, when God made man in his image, he was making man in the likeness of Christ. Had man eaten from the right tree, God's life would have been imparted to man, and man would have expressed God. But Christ had to come and become the last Adam. God was in Christ, see?
Mm-hmm.
And Christ expressed God. He expressed him in his life and in the authority. He walked in the authority of God. This same expression is what God desires out of you and I. It's not enough to say I'm a Christian and never able to defeat sin, self, the world, Satan, anger, all these things in us. See, we have to let God. God is in us fighting. Sanctification is justification is God fighting for us. But sanctification is God actually fighting in us. Why? Because this life that Paul said, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ.
Yes.
See that? And the life that we live in the body of this flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So the believer in sanctification is going to have to walk this out by faith. We're going to have to not look at the circumstances of what we're going through.
Amen.
You know, we may have divisions and all these different things, personal issues, family issues, but you and I are responsible for remembering that we're set apart, not to become common like the world, but to become transformed and changed, not only in spirit. See, we were regenerated in spirit. God came and he dwelt in our spirit man, but now he has to permeate, make his abode throughout our entire being. And this is the greatest struggle that God has. He has to fight in us. Now, when he fights in us, he's not going to, we have to yield and surrender to his way. God has to be subjective. God in us has to be subjective to us. That makes sense.
Yes.
If I'm not willing to let God change my mind and my thinking and my doctrines and my traditions, God's not going to force his way. Force those things in me. Y'all understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
He's not just going to put it in me. I got to be willing. I got to be yielded. I got to be surrendered. See, when he dealt with the Saul of Tarsus, before he was converted and became Saul, Paul was headstrong about persecuting Christians. Mm-hmm. He was on his way. But the encounter, see, God, this is God fighting. He's fighting. He was fighting for
justification.
He fights for us. In sanctification, he's fighting in us. So he was fighting for Paul to get Paul on the right track, justification, right?
Mm-hmm.
And what he had to do, he had to use a circumstance to knock him off that beast and get his attention. And this is what how many of us were saved. But then, notice, Paul became humble in spirit and said, yes, Lord.
Yes.
See, we have to all become humble in our spirit and submit and acquiesce to God. So eventually you'll see God telling Paul the things that he must go through. He has to suffer for his name's sake. There is suffering in following Christ, the way of the cross and the way of Christ, simply because we oftentimes want to increase or want our way and our will, and mm-hmm. God has to cause those things to decrease in us.
Amen.
See that? So this is where we get in with the sanctification process. God has the hardest time getting the believers to go on, trust him. And see, in order to go on with God, we got to learn to eat. Not only have the shed blood, but we got to eat the Passover lamb. We got to eat the bitter herbs, meaning that we're going to encounter some things in this life that's bitter to us, that we don't want to go through. It's bitter to the flesh or bitter to the soul. And so we have to allow God's way, in order for him to impart his holiness, we have to allow this process to take place. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Any questions or comments? I know I said a lot, and we hadn't even gotten to the scriptures yet. Anybody got anything they want to add?
It just seems that we have gotten off the path. We have gotten off the path big time. You know, because you don't hear all the teaching and is it. And I think that it would be a whole lot more people saved and truly saved if they were here to teaching of how we are to live, how we are to be terminated, how we are to let the Spirit live in us. But we don't know this because at one time I didn't know this, but now I know since I'm learning, understanding God's word is teaching it, now I know.
Right, and it's a lot that we don't know. I'm a lot of stuff that I thought I knew. I'm having to lay it aside and say, "Teach me, Lord, show me," mm-hmm. because, like you said, traditions and religion and even Christianity and Christian organizations can be a hindrance to Christ's life being developed in us because we get so programmed with activity, and mm-hmm. it's a fight with the Corinthians. We just read in Hebrews how they were distracted by the Judaizers and the Jews of the Judaism who tried to pull them away, right? Mm-hmm. Then we read and we saw in Galatians how the Galatians were pulled away by the Judaizers. And then in Corinthians, the believers were pulled away by their gifts. See, spiritual mm-hmm. gifts can be a distraction. We can get so focused on the gifts that we forget Christ.
Right, amen.
See that? So anything can become a distraction and pull our attention. And this is all a trick of the enemy. The enemy focuses on the externals to keep us distracted from Christ working inwardly, internally in us to develop us into the image of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So this is why he's called a thief. He says he come to kill, steal, and destroy. See, a lot of people think you can take scriptures, you can read the Bible, and the Bible can distract you from Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so it oftentimes takes God a long time to get a believer to the position where he can use us and he can impart his life into us. And God is very, this is why he's called long-suffering.
Yeah.
He's patience. He has patience because it just, for some reason, it just takes us a while or a believer a while to just actually give his undivided attention to the Lord. You know, we get distracted
Amen.
By so many things, and
yeah.
and we have to, and once we come to understand that God's will and his plan, then we can finally settle down and allow his work to take place in us. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 again, please.
Okay. Ready.
Mm-hmm.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. So we said last week that sanctification is just simply God making us, the process by which God makes something holy. Okay? God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So remember, God is working his holy nature into us. That's what sanctification is. See, it's not about, this is why we can't get caught up with the distraction of religious activities. Now, you will do things in church and all these things. There are things that need to be done. You know, somebody needs to have order. You know, if you're going to have a church, it's got to be clean. It's got to be kept in order. It's got to be whatever, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's not, we're not here to focus on if I do those things, then this affects my walk and my relationship. See, it's not the external things that you do, you and I do. What I do has to be done out of a result of my love for Christ. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It has to be done out of a result of my relationship with Christ, Christ growing in me. And that's where the church, and I say church, organized church, gets it wrong, because we're not growing people up. They're not being edified to grow and know Christ. And they know religion, they know the doctrines, they know the traditions, they know the church, they know the pastors, but they don't know Christ. And this is why people have the attitudes and the fallout. And, you know, anytime we come together, there's going to be issues. But it should be people mature enough to know how to direct people to get them not to focus on, you know, one another, but focus on Christ growing in them. And you see it throughout the Bible. The Apostle Paul, he preaches to one of the elders or the apostles, or asks them to help settle disputes between, you know, two women and this and that and that, and help with the widows, and he needed help. So there's going to be things that come up because we're all in the flesh in this body. But it's saying that we should not have friction. People should be there mature enough to help everybody remember we're all a work in progress.
Right.
And we're all being transformed. So you're not going to find a perfect place with no problems. I want us to know that from the beginning. There's no perfect place, because if you and I are there, it's not perfect. But we're all a work in progress. We're being worked upon. So I should not be the same. I may be one way today, but, you know, months may pass, weeks, years, whatever. I should be changing. And this is the goal.
Mm-hmm.
It is to edify a body, get the body of God, of Christ, connected to the head, the source, Jesus Christ as the head, so that his life can flow. If there's a disconnect, then there will be no flow of God's life to his people, and this sanctification process will not take effect, which means, he says, the God of peace himself will sanctify you wholly. And we read in Hebrews 13:12 that Christ is the sanctifier, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So notice in 23, he said, and may your spirit and soul and body, he's going to sanctify you wholly. So God's redemption plan, or God's full salvation, is for the whole man, body, soul, and spirit. And he will do this wholly so that we will be preserved complete and without blame. Now, we said last week, this without blame is when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, we don't want to suffer loss. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talks about how the believer, every man has to give an account for his works, meaning what he allowed the Spirit to do in and through him or her. So you and I want to be complete and preserved without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that?
Amen.
So this is why it's important, because, like I said, some have just left out. When they gave their life to Christ, they left out of Egypt, and there they go, stuck at the Red Sea.
Amen. Mm.
Or they've crossed the Red Sea, and they're just stuck in the wilderness. And we said before, those in the wilderness could not go on to Canaan, which was an even greater impartation of Christ, another course, We talked earlier at the beginning how when you go to a buffet, you have all these meals and all these different courses out laid out before you, right, to eat.
Right.
And you can't, it's impossible to eat everything from every dish that's laid out there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Unless you just
greedy.
Yeah. And so, but in Christ, there are so many aspects of him that we have to each partake of every course of Christ, every aspect. So in this, when we left, when they, you see him in the aspect of the Passover, you see him as the shed, the lamb whose blood was slain or shed and put on the doorpost. But in order to pass over out of from Egypt over into Canaan, they had, there were many journeys and steps and things that, so they needed strength to get out of Egypt. They couldn't just kill the lamb and put it on the doorpost. That was enough to get the that was their peace and security, and that God, they were God's chosen people, and he passed over them. But in order to get out of Egypt, you see them later having to kill a lamb, eat it. And when they cooked the lamb, it couldn't be boiled or anything. It had to be put on the altar or what have you. But that specified Christ's death, the type of death, okay? Because
mm-hmm.
a lot of people think that, okay, yeah, you're saved now. You don't need the cross. You don't need that. So Christ couldn't be boiled. He had to be burned on that altar, cooked on that. So that was specifying, meaning that Christ had to go through the cross. We need the cross. You can't say I'm saved and now I'm just, okay, I'm good to go. I just want a good home, good house, good job, die, go to heaven. No, it doesn't work like that. We need Christ's life day to day. So what did they have to do? They had to eat the lamb. They had to eat unleavened bread. See, all these are different aspects of Christ. These are different courses from a meal, from the buffet of Christ. And so you and I have to eat from every and all the different aspects of Christ. This would give them strength to cross over, to get out of Egypt and to cross over the Red Sea. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
They had to eat it with their sandals on. And the sandals on here in this instance meant that there was a separation between them and Egypt, the world. See, they were not standing, their flat feet were not standing on the ground. So we have to understand, we have to go on, we have to eat and partake of different aspects of Christ. Everything in the Old Testament was an aspect of Christ. Once they crossed into the wilderness, then they ate the manna, you see? And this is why God could get upset, because they wanted meat. They didn't want what God provided, which was Christ. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Right.
They wanted what their own lust and their own flesh lusted after. And this is why we have to be crucified with Christ. Our passions, our lusts have to be nailed. And I have to trust that God knows what's best. Because God is imparting his holiness, his nature. You and I have the life of God dwelling in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yes.
See, the hope of glory. Glory is just God being expressed through us. So in order for his life to be expressed through us, our hope is in what Christ has done. So his, God's life can come forth and I can be an expression of God. This is the glory. You and I expressing our lives being an expression of God, and we walk in his authority. The only way this can happen is if sanctification takes place in us, okay?
Amen.
Amen. So yeah. I want to go to a couple of places. Let me go here. It says here, to separate, sanctification is to separate to unto God from things common or profane, okay? So this word here in verse 23, it says, when he says, sanctify you wholly and may your spirit, this word strongly indicates that man is of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. The spirit as our inmost part is the inner organ possessing God consciousness that we may contact God. This is why in John 4, when he was dealing with the woman at the well, he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit, that's a little S, our spirit, and in truth. The word is truth, okay? Mm-hmm. So God, the Holy Spirit, communed with our spirit. When they ate the Passover lamb, it mingled with the people. God's life was mingled with them. God's divine nature is in us, and he mingles with our spirit, okay, with our soul and our body. But he dwells, he communed. This is where we get God consciousness, is in our human spirit. When we became regenerated, before that, during the fall, caused man's spirit to become deadened. So man was self-conscious instead of God-conscious at the fall. But when Christ comes in and regenerates man's spirit, we become God-conscious again. This is a part of us that knows our conscience, our intuition. This is where God fellowships with us and convicts us. That makes sense?
Yes.
And so here, God is going to say, when he says sanctify you wholly, it says that, so this is possessing God consciousness that we may contact God. The soul is our very self. That's in Matthew 16:26. Remember he said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, pick up mm-hmm. his cross and follow.
Yes.
And then he says, if you lose your life, it's talking about your soul life, that's what it translates to, for his sake, you will find true life. But if you want to hold on to your soul life, then you'll lose the spiritual life. The soul life is the self life. Okay? It is self consciousness. That's what Adam and Eve chose over God consciousness. That's why they could say, oh, we naked, because they were aware of self. See?
Mm-hmm.
That's why when they heard God's voice or heard him walking, they wanted to hide because they lost God consciousness. There was fear and trembling instead of fellowship and communion. It was because the spirit became dead. Okay? So when Christ came, he uplifts our spirit, and his job while he's in us is now to transform our soul, which entails our mind, our will, and our emotions. And redemption ultimately will be complete at the end. He will redeem the body. Okay? This is what it means to be sanctified holy. God's full salvation, put it that way. God saves us from the uttermost, body, soul, and spirit. His salvation redeems all of man. Okay, so the soul is our very self. It's a medium between our spirit and our body, and it possesses self-consciousness that we may have our personality. The body, as our external part, is the outer organ, and it possesses world consciousness that we may contact the material world. So the body contains the soul, and the soul is the vessel that contains the spirit. In the spirit, God as the spirit with a capital S dwells. It makes sense?
Amen.
In my human spirit, this is very important because a lot of times we just say, oh yeah, Lord, we pray that your spirit do this and do that. But remember, God is in us. He's mingled with our humanity. When they mix for the meal offering in Leviticus, when they mixed the oil with the flour, the oil represented divinity, and the meal represented the humanity of Christ, and it was mingled or mixed. So now we have the Spirit of God who comes into us, which is the Spirit of Christ in us. The triune God dwells in the Spirit, and he comes into our spirit. Remember, the Bible says the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, and he lighteth
mm-hmm.
it. And then he searcheth. And then he said the candle should grow brighter and brighter. So once we're ignited, doesn't mean we stay that little flame. The flame has to get bigger and bigger because God's life See, God ignites us, and that flame has to grow. It becomes fire shut up in our bones. Why?
Amen.
Because it's permeating my entire being, meaning that my whole outlook in life, I can't stand with the world. There may have been a time where you were just supportive of things that, you know, you looked at things from a wrong perspective. But if you're growing, the life of Christ is growing and transforming you and I, you won't be able to stand for those things. See, family members that you used to stick with and stick by, even in their wrong and this and that, you used to just agree with it, you won't be able to.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
It's because transformation has taken place. And unless you quench the spirit, you won't be able to be the same.
Amen.
So this process of sanctification means God is adding his holy nature to us. Okay? Any questions before I go further? So it says, in the spirit, God, as the spirit dwells, in the soul our self dwells, and in the body the physical senses dwell. So God sanctifies us first by taking possession of our spirit through regeneration. That's John chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. And we can turn there if y'all want to, or I can just read it. For the sake of time, I know we short on time. So I like to call out the scriptures, and then y'all can probably go back and read. So I can read it for you, okay?
John 3.
3, 5 through 6. I'll read it right quick.
Okay.
It says, here, I'm reading in the expanded Greek, and it says, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And it has, born of the Spirit is capitalized. The first spirit is capitalized. The little spirit, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The last one is this lowercase spirit. Okay, and that's talking about our human spirit. So it says here in John 3:6, the first spirit mentioned here is the divine spirit or the Holy Spirit of God. And the second spirit is the human spirit. So the regenerated spirit of man. Regeneration is accomplished in the human spirit by the Holy Spirit of God with God's life, the uncreated eternal life. So to be regenerated is to have the divine eternal life in addition to the human natural life as the new source and new element of a new person. See that?
Mm-hmm.
This is what transformation brings about. It begins with regeneration, where God is added to our spirit. But the two have to be mingled, just like the oil and the flour were mixed, mingled. The oil was poured upon the flour, and it was mingle. God's life has to be mingled with our regenerated spirit. See that?
Yes.
And his life has to come. This is the life that Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 2 and 20. The life he lived by in the flesh, he lived by the faith of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. Christ's life has to be released through ours, but we oftentimes hinder. Why? Because of our mindset, because of our precepts, our concepts, our traditions, our upbringing. There's so much that the Spirit of God has to fight through.
Mm-hmm.
Our opinions. And unless this is what John meant when he said, I must decrease that he might increase. See, it says, God sanctifies us first by taking possession of our spirit through regeneration. And second, by spreading himself as the life-giving spirit from our spirit into our soul to saturate and transform our soul. And we're going to go to Romans 12 and then 2 Corinthians 3. So let's turn over to Romans 12 and 2. I want us to see this. We are first regenerated in the spirit for the purpose of God using our spirit to spread himself as the life-giving spirit from our spirit into our soul to saturate and transform the soul. This is the soul needs transformation. Remember, the soul is my mind,
mm-hmm.
my will. Now, you and I have to understand that there were two deaths when you look at the Israelites. We're using them as an example right now. When you look at the Israelites, when they left Egypt and went into, crossed the Red Sea and into the wilderness and eventually into the land of Canaan, before they crossed into Canaan, they had to cross over the River Jordan. Now, the first river they crossed over or sea they crossed over was the Red Sea. And you saw that Pharaoh and his army, which represented Egypt, which was the type of the world, Satan, the flesh, and all that was buried, okay? That's us being baptized into Christ, meaning we're dead to the world, to Satan, to sin, and to the flesh, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, when they got to the Jordan, getting ready to cross over into the good land or to cross over, they had to cross the river. And this time, they took stones and placed them in the water in the river, and when they came out, they lifted up the stone. This is a death to self, okay? This represented a death to the natural man, to self. The first crossover was a death to the world, to sin, to Satan, and to the flesh, the old man. This is a death to self, the naturalness of us, because we still, you see how we have to die? To self and our natural goodness, because those things were a part of the fall. Everything about man has fallen, his goodness, his naturalness, and human nature. All that is fallen. So there has to be a death of those things in order to cross over, continue to cross over into the good land. Now, mind you, as we eat the manna and we eat or drink the water from the smitten rock and what have you, that continues to supply strength to die to self. See, all these things, we're progressing. They were progressing day by day as they followed God's way. God allowed some murmuring and complaining because he knew that when they first hit the wilderness, that the waters there was bitter. It was called Marah. The waters were bitter. So there was a need. What Moses did was he cut a tree and put it into the water, and the waters became sweet. That was a picture of the cross. So our bitterness in life, if Christ is added, God, he makes it sweet. It's not saying that we're exempt from problems and circumstances and situations, but God can take those circumstances and make whatever appears to be bitter, if he's added, he makes it sweet.
Yes, amen.
See that? So this is why it's important that we continue to eat and live Christ, because this helps to sustain us and give us life in this Christian journey, okay? This is what helps us to become overcomers. How would they be able to go into this land and oust these seven kings that were ruling in Canaan if they did not have the strength that came from Christ? See this?
Mm-hmm.
The same way Moses and Joshua and Caleb and all the rest of them had the strength, they had to continue to eat Christ. So when they got into the good land, the manna stopped, but they ate from the produce of the land. And remember, the land is a type of Christ. All the good things grew up, the corn of the land, they ate from it. They didn't have to work for it, but it was produced. You see this?
Amen.
This is you and I. Christ, as we receive Christ, and Christ will produce his divine life added to us, will supply all of our needs. You see, I just got to learn to turn and live and walk by faith in him and trust him. Don't turn to my soul that's not converted. Don't turn to my mindset, my will, and my emotions, you see. This is what he has to do to the soulish man, the soul man, the soul of a man. Y'all at Romans chapter 12?
Mm-hmm.
Let's start at verse 1.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Okay, so my reasonable service here is to present. Present what?
My body.
My body, right?
Mm-hmm.
God is, remember, God created man as a vessel to house God and express him. So my body needs to be presented to God as a living sacrifice, holy. See, only way I'm going to be holy and well-pleasing is through this sanctification process that's going to make me in his image and add his holy nature, okay? So I have to learn to present myself unto the Lord as a living sacrifice. See, so to present, it says for the church, this is the church life. When we say church and church life, we're not talking about the four walls and what we're all used to in the organization. I'm not talking about that. The true meaning, and see, some of these definitions we've got to throw out the window, like the word, are you saved? Because we look at it as, okay, I'm saved now, I gave my life, and now I just sit down on God. But saved or salvation, the full salvation, entails everything I just mentioned, from leaving Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, entering into the wilderness, entering into Canaan, going on, building the tabernacle and the temple, offering the sacrifices. What? We see Christ in all those things.
Mm-hmm.
Going from the outer court to the holy place, to the most holy, going on to the ark. Inside the ark is the hidden manna. Inside the ark is the living testimony or testament, which is the testimony of Christ. And the Aaron's rod, all of that are courses, aspects of Christ that we have to pursue and partake. Just like that buffet meal at the restaurant. If you're going to eat everything, you got to go through that whole line and eat all everything from each, all the options they have available, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is how we are to be in Christ. Christ is the full buffet, and you can't just stop at eating the manna in the wilderness. You can't stop at crossing the Jordan. You see what I'm saying? You can't stop at offering the sacrifice at the door of the tabernacle, the gate. You got to go on and progress to the labor, to the holy place, to the holy of holies. Y'all see what I'm saying? There
mm-hmm.
are different aspects, and this is what we are encountering as we live this life on a day-to-day basis. Every day we're going to have to learn how to enjoy Christ and eat Christ. This is why he says, it's my flesh and my blood. Drink, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Do this as often. You see that?
Yeah.
So the church life is, let me read this. The church life, the life of the body of Christ. It says, for the church life, the life of the body of Christ to be realized, our entire being is needed. God needs your spirit, your body, your soul, and your body, soul, and spirit, okay?
Yes.
He needs our entire, he can't have, okay, God, I got saved, he in my spirit. Okay, is he a prisoner? Are you keeping him from being released in your soul, in your body? So this chapter concerning our body, our soul, and our spirit, that's what this chapter is about, and When we see here, he says present.
Mm-hmm.
Our body must be presented to God for the body of Christ. See, I'm not living this Christian life to be an individual, my individual Christianity or holiness. It's all about me. I'm separated from it. No, you and I, all of us are necessary. We have to grow in order to edify the body. See, everybody has... God will use everybody to supply to every joint. See, every joint, every member of your natural body is needed. Your fingers, your thumb, your hand, your arm, your ear, every joint is needed. Your foot, your toes, the eyes, the nose, the ears, right?
Mm-hmm.
Everything is needed. So if you're in Christ, you're needed. It's not that we give our lives to Christ and work for God. No, we allow Christ to work upon us. And as he supplies his life to us, then I can be I can supply life to the body in some type of way. See, I don't have to look and figure out what I'm called to do. You'll walk. If you and I allow and present ourselves, yield ourselves, surrender our bodies unto God as a living sacrifice, meaning that I must be willing to submit myself to Christ as the head, despite how I want things to turn out.
Amen.
See, the problem with Peter and them was that before Christ was crucified, they wanted to follow him, and they were sincere in following him, but they wanted Christ to fulfill their purposes instead of them realizing they were called for God's purposes. And this is many of us today. We're trying to build our ministries and do things according to what we think our purposes are. But if God has not called you and set you and told you, and he wants you to present yourself, meaning lose what you desire and allow yourself to be headed up under Christ and trust that his will and his way is better than what your purposes and your ways are.
Amen.
Okay, so living here, it says the members of our body are to be presented as weapons of righteousness in Romans chapter 6:13 for warfare and service. So in this chapter, however, our bodies are to be presented as a living sacrifice for the church life. So this sacrifice is living because it has life through resurrection. How does resurrection come? In order to be in the likeness of his resurrection, I must first be in the likeness of his what?
Death.
Yes. Amen. So in Romans 6, if you're in the likeness of his death, then you'll be in the likeness of his resurrection. So the only way I can be living is I have to be dead to self, dead to sin, the world, and Satan, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is the type of sacrifice God requires. If I don't do this first, I cannot have a renewed or transformed mind. So it says, this sacrifice is living because it has life through resurrection. It is not like the sacrifices in the Old Testament, which were all slain. This sacrifice is also holy because positionally it has been separated unto God by the blood of Christ from the world and from all persons, matters, and things that are common. See this? Many of us, we say we're Christians, but we're not separated from the world. We're not separated from people, and we're not separated from matters in this world that distract us from him.
Amen.
Consecration or sanctification means you are separated. Sometimes you have to separate yourself from that TV, because the things that are common to this world system, you and I are not supposed to be common. We're supposed to be uncommon to the world and its system. And this is the problem with the body of Christ. We're trying to conform to the world, but we can't be common. We got to be. We got to allow God's life. See, God is. He has an uncreated life. He wants to. This is why we were created with the three parts. Body, soul, and spirit. God is a spirit, and he has to dwell in our spirit. That's where he comes in and regenerates, right?
Yes.
And so I have to learn to allow God's life to flow through me, and that means I got to be dead to self. I got to allow myself to be living in order to go through by being crucified with Christ so that his resurrected life can come forth. So in that, I don't care what the world thinks. This is why sometimes some of us are afraid to say that we support and stand and side with certain people and certain things and beliefs, because a lot of people are afraid of what the world's going to say, what the church world will say, what family members will say, what people will say. You see what I mean? So we're too consumed by what the cares of this world and what matters to others instead of understanding and being concerned about what matters to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right, my time is almost up, so let me close this out on this verse. So he says, he exhorts us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy. So we can present it holy because we are, Christ is holy, God is holy, well-pleasing to God. This is our reasonable service, and that's the last thing I want to say tonight. This is our reasonable, logical, rational, in harmony with the highest reason. This should be an automatic. But like you said earlier, Sister Jerry, we've gotten away. We don't know what our reasonable service is.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody got their own service. And the word service is service in worship of God. That's what it means, okay? It says, before this chapter, such a service is not mentioned with reference to believers other than the apostle. This indicates that the service of the believers is an issue of the growth in life described in the foregoing chapters. It indicates further that this service must be in the body, the church. So this corresponds with the types in Exodus and Leviticus, which show that the service of the priesthood rendered to God was not established until after the tent of meeting was built. So this service, reasonable service, is, again, for the edification of the body, not for me to be individualistic on an island on my own, that my own personal holiness and growth. No, it's for the body. So I have to come together with the saints in order for this growth that I'm experiencing and transformation that I go through to be imparted or allowed to supply life to the joints in the body. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
This service is for the body life. It's not for my own personal, agenda. It's not for me just to sit in the pew and just be under somebody and just to look. No, God has called you to be a part and to supply to the body life. So as we present ourselves, you and I will be given life, supplied life, so that we can supply life to others.
Amen.
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 All right. On that note, I'm going to close. I want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray that those on the line will hold on and we'll take questions and comments. But we thank you for tuning in, and we pray that what we said tonight will help you in your walk with Christ. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.